You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. I thought I'd be finishing Luke this Sunday, but the Lord had other plans. Amen. You know, how do you know that you're really seeking God? Chris, how do I know that I'm really seeking the Lord the way I should be, the way He wants me to? Here's one way you know. The things that you place importance on this earth will grow strangely dim. That's one of the ways you know. In the midst of this crazy, nut-driven world that we live in, you'll be at peace. The Bible promises in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind stays fixed on you. Amen? Luke chapter 23. We've gotten to the point now to where Jesus is being led away to the cross. The Bible says in verse 26, when they led Jesus away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country. This poor guy was just walking into the city, and they placed on him, the Romans placed on him the cross of Jesus and made him carry the cross behind Jesus. And following Jesus was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' And they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, then what will happen when it's dry?" Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself." I mean, if he's the Christ of God, God's chosen one, then let him save himself. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you're truly the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there were also an inscription above him that said, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal answered, and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, and we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man that hangs between us has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now it's very important to remember that Jesus has just been beaten half to death. In fact, everyone who was sentenced to die on the cross would have to endure a brutal beating beforehand. And they were beaten with a leather whip with pieces of bone and pieces of weights intertwined into the leather. And this beating was so bad that many referred to it back then as the halfway death. And after the beating was over, then a sign would be hung around the criminal's neck that would list his crimes. And then the executioners would then, once they got him on the cross, they would hang the sign on the top of the cross when the criminal was lifted up so that everyone could see. Verse 38. And since Jesus had barely survived the beating, Luke includes this detail of the soldiers forcing a man named Simon, who was just walking in from the country, forcing him to carry the cross. Verse 26. Now look back at verse 27. And following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and blessed are the wombs that have never bore, and the breasts that have never nursed. And they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? And so Jesus is led away down the road to his crucifixion with large crowds following him. And it's interesting because John's gospel tells us he was led away carrying his own cross, John chapter 19, verse 17. And this was done on purpose by the Romans, because what the Romans wanted to do was to put the fear of Rome in anybody that might even be thinking about rebelling. And so that's why the crucified man had to carry the cross beam of the cross all the way to the place where he would be crucified. But Jesus had been beaten so bad, at some point the guards grabbed Simon to carry the cross behind him the rest of the way. Luke also mentions that a group of women were also following along and mourning and lamenting Jesus, meaning that they were showing their regret and their disappointment of what was happening in him. And literally it means they were beating their chest and singing a funeral song, a dirge, a funeral song as they followed along. But Jesus addresses the crowd and specifically the women and says in verse 28, Jesus turning to them said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, the wombs that have never bore and the breasts that have never nursed. And they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills, cover us. And if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? Point number one this morning in your notes. Jesus is telling the crowd that the judgment that was about to fall on him, as horrific as it was nothing compared to the judgment that was coming for those who crucified him. The judgment that was about to fall on Christ, as horrific as it was nothing compared to the judgment that was coming for those who crucified him. In fact, nothing burns. I don't know if you've ever seen a dried up dead tree catch fire. The first time I did that, it was in our home in Missouri, and we had land behind our house, and a guy was burning a brush pile, and it got out of control, and it caught it looked like a giant cedar tree. But that cedar tree was dead and dried up, and it was like all of a sudden in the backyard of my house, I had this massive bonfire. I mean, just poof, it went up, just like that. And nothing burns as hot and as fast as a dead, dried up tree. And Jesus is saying, I am the tree of life. I am the tree of life that bears fruit. But if Rome treats me this way, then what will they do to the dried up and barren nation of Israel? Speaking of AD 70. And this is also believed to be a preview by many of the unbelieving world judgment that will come during the time of tribulation. Listen to what the sixth seal, or what is said about the sixth seal when it's broken in Revelation chapter 6. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of his Lamb, Jesus Christ, God's sacrificial Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So Jesus would rise again, but woe to the people who committed this unspeakable crime against God's only Son, against God's only Savior, against God's innocent Messiah. And so Jesus is telling them, listen, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves in remorse and repentance. Weep for yourselves in light of the judgment that's coming to the nation of Israel, because there will be indescribable agony in that time of judgment. Luke 21 and Matthew 24. Jesus also quotes Hosea 10:8 to the women. where it talks about the Assyrian armies overrunning the northern kingdom of Israel. And in much the same way, Jerusalem will be overrun with judgment that comes from God for the injustice and cruelty done to his son. Now in verse 33, Luke tells how Jesus was crucified. He's crucified between two criminals at a place called the Skull. And in English, we know that is Calvary, right? And although Luke doesn't mention the details of the cross, he does show how these events fulfill Old Testament prophecy. And that's very important for us to understand. For instance, verses 32 through 36 fulfill the prophecies of both Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. Well, what's the big deal about that? I'm about to tell you in point number two. Number one, the judgment that was about to fall on Christ, as horrific as it was nothing compared to the judgment that was coming for those who crucified him. And number two, the prophecies fulfilled at the crucifixion are important to you and I because they remind us that the scriptures had been speaking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ hundreds of years before it ever took place. You can go all the way back to Genesis. And so the whole Bible speaks of this Savior that's coming to save the world. And the bottom line is the gospel of Jesus Christ begins at the very beginning of Scripture. And all of this shows, and this is the important thing, all of it shows that God was at work throughout all of history redeeming mankind to himself. Now, as we have already seen, Jesus would be crucified on a cross that was meant for Barabbas. And when crucified, and you can look at this cross behind me and kind of get a picture of what I'm talking about, okay? When crucified, Jesus was laid on top of the wood beams with his outstretched arms over the horizontal beam, and then his feet would be crossed. I'm not going to try to do that with a bad back. His feet, let me do it with my hands. His feet would be crossed together like this, on one on top of another over the upright beam, okay? And what they would do then is they would take a sharp spike and they would drive a sharp spike through the wrist, nailing it to the cross right about there. And then they would do the same thing on the other, and then they would take a long spike and they would drive it through both feet, nailing the feet to the upright part of the cross. And then the soldiers, after nailing this person to the cross, would lift the cross up and drop it in a hole. Think about that if you're nailed to a cross. And this would lock up the person's lungs, requiring them to lift up on the nail in their feet to breathe. And the Romans would bend the legs on purpose so that the person would have to continually try to lift themselves up to once again breathe and not suffocate to death. And this whole procedure, the crowd would watch, repeated over and over until the person was dead. And during this excruciating pain, I felt pain last Sunday like I've never felt in my life. I would submit to you that it's nothing compared to what Jesus was feeling on the cross. And during this excruciating pain, while everyone is mocking him, Jesus is saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not understand what they are doing." Point number three, the prayer that was prayed for his enemies. His enemies. His enemies. Most of us have a real struggle forgiving our enemies. The prayer that was prayed for the people that were mocking him and nailing him to a cross and killing him for doing nothing but loving them and trying to save them. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And so this prayer that Jesus prayed for his enemies was a prayer that would reach a God that was full of mercy and grace. Full of mercy and grace for anyone who would repent, anyone who would turn to him and believe in him. Believe that he is God's son. Believe that he is Emmanuel, God in the flesh. believe that he came and lived a perfect, innocent life, yet died on the cross to take all of our sins upon himself so that we could spend eternity with him. And Jesus knew that this prayer for his enemies was a prayer that would reach a God full of mercy and grace. And grace meaning this. Let me say to you for a moment that I could take, let's say somehow by osmosis, I don't even know if that's the right word, but anyway, I could take everything you've thought, said, or did and write it on my big marker board up here for everybody to see. Would that be a humble moment for you? I would crawl out of here like a worm if you could do that for me. And if you wouldn't do the same, you're either so stinking arrogant it's unreal, or you're lying, one of the two. That would be the most humbling moment that any of us could ever have. But here's what the grace of God does. When you accept Jesus Christ into your life, and you don't just believe stuff about him, but you believe in him, and you receive him as your personal Lord and Savior, meaning you surrender your life to him, Jesus walks up. I wish I had one, but I don't. Okay, I'm going to act like this is an eraser. I can barely pick it up. God takes his grace, this eraser, and he walks up to the marker board. And he wipes it all out. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And that's what the grace of God is. And that's what God has for you. That's why you surrender your life to God and quit trying to continue to control your own life. The reason you can't forgive people is because you're still trying to control everything and everybody around you. The reason you're still angry is because you can't control everything in your life. And you can't control everybody. And I say you, I mean, it's pointing right back at me, right? Whenever I point at you, there's 1, 2, 3, 4 pointing back at me. The reason I'm upset and wound up like an 8-day clock is because I'm not getting my way, which shows me it's still about me. But Jesus says, I want you to surrender all that. I've got a purpose for your life. I've got an amazing purpose for your life. And if you'll just surrender all that junk that comes from sin, I will take my grace, and through the cross and the death of my son and the resurrection, I'll wipe your life clean, and there will be no more condemnation. No more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look back in closing at verse 39. I can't see anything. All right, we're good. One of the criminals who hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself. Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation?" Now listen to this. Do not miss what I'm about to read to you. This is gigantic. And the criminal that's rebuking the other criminal for mocking Jesus says, "And we, you and I, are indeed suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds." Now, by the way, the Bible says you and I deserve the exact same thing. For the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the man says, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. This man is confessing his sin right here on the cross with Jesus hanging next to him. And then he says this about Jesus. He acknowledges Jesus' righteousness. He acknowledged that Jesus is God. And he said, this man between you and I, Jesus Christ, has done nothing wrong. So the man, listen to how this man comes to faith in God. He confesses his sin and says, God, I agree. I'm suffering justly. I'm receiving my reward, what I deserve for my deeds, but you are righteous. You've never done anything wrong. You're equal with God. And then verse 42, he says this, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wow. He repents. He turns to Jesus in faith right there on the cross. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus welcomes this man's faith and says to him, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. And so while one criminal, don't miss this, joins the crowd. And by the way, you cannot join the crowd and go with God. We live in a world where everybody's joining the crowd 24/7, scared to death not to join the crowd because somebody might not like them on Facebook. You cannot join the crowd. You can't go with the crowd and go with God. And so while one criminal joins the crowd and taunts Jesus, the other confesses his sin, admits Jesus' innocence and righteousness, and acknowledge Jesus as God, asking him if he can become part of his eternal kingdom. And this criminal's repentance and faith is welcomed by Jesus. It's clear right there in verse 43. And Jesus in that moment welcomes the man into his eternal kingdom, which he calls paradise. So here's what I want you to see in closing. Regardless of your past, regardless what's on the board, regardless of all the mistakes you've made in the past, they can be gone. They can be wiped clean by the grace of God if you confess your sins. And if you repent and you turn to Jesus and put your faith in him as your personal Savior and your personal Lord, you surrender your life to him, the Bible says you become a child of God, and you are welcomed into his family, and you are welcome into his eternal kingdom called paradise. Will you join me in prayer this morning?